What could God do with the empty spaces? What could God do with a broken parking lot? What could God do with fill in the blank?
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to The Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest is Desmond Barrett, and we're going to talk about how small churches can do a better job at reaching, welcoming, and keeping guests. Desmond is the author of Helping Small Churches Win Guests, Preparing to Increase Attendance. This is a short but very practical book that pastors will find great benefit in. So Desmond and I talk about several topics, including how to reimagine your church facility all the way from the parking lot to the pew, why sharing updates about facility improvements in the service is very attractive to guests, why so many pastors and church leaders resist doing what needs to be done. Here's one. Why, quote, we just need to attract young families, close quote, is never the answer. Plus, we share some really good news that new Christians are not looking for programs. They're wanting to live on mission. And don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my quick take on how and why things have changed about the way we invite people to church now. Well, Desmond Barrett, it's good to have you on the Church Lobby today.
Thank you so much. I just want to pause as someone who is so encouraged by your writings and your posting and your podcast, how it has touched me. The nominal size church, the smaller church, the average size church in North America needs people like you. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this today, but also the opportunity to say thank you on behalf of a listener who listens through your podcast.
Oh, thank you. That is exceptionally kind. I really appreciate that. I, too, have really appreciated the work you've been doing in this space, and especially with the book we're going to be talking about today, Helping the Small Church Win Guests. It's a short book. It's a very practical book. And there were so many times where I was like, oh, that's a really good idea. Like, that's something that can be used. That's something every small church can actually utilize. So let's jump into it, because there's so much to cover in this. So much of it is very, very practical. So I want to get into it so that we can really make the most of our time together. You start assessing the post-pandemic reality that most churches are facing serious decline. In fact, right on page 9, you say this: many established churches have found themselves stuck in uncertainty, and it has become their friend instead of an action step to behold. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. How does uncertainty become our friend, and what does that mean?
So 2020 actually did not hurt the church. It actually woke it up. It forced a new reality that was coming on in 5 years from now. Well, it hit in 2020. So now we've had 5 years of experience, 5 years of figuring out who we are in this new century that God wants us, in this new decade. And what an exciting opportunity to see the church for what God wants it to be, not for what it was in the past. So to me, it's a friend that we can embrace and learn from.
Yeah, I completely agree. The only pushback I was, you say it woke us up. It should have woken all of us up. Some of us are still being prodded. It has woken some of us up. It still has yet to wake others of us up. But I absolutely agree. And 5 years, you're right. It either compressed or expanded our time, didn't it? Depending on what circumstance you're dealing with. But just the fact that it's been a half decade already since that began just doesn't seem right to me. The way I used to phrase it at the time was, it was taking issues that had been written softly and in pastel colors, and it wrote them out boldly and in bright colors, so that, like, you've got to be purposely avoiding this if you're missing it.
Yeah, that's brilliant. And I will tell you, it helped me as a pastor in the trenches, day in and day out in a revitalization setting, to begin to examine what are the true needs to be a church, instead of what our wants are. A lot of what we do are wants instead of needs. And then we began to assess that community. What does the community need, not what it wants? And we began to reevaluate who we were as ministers, reevaluate who we were as members, and it made us healthy in the end. So yes, we shrunk, but we've begun to grow again. And that's what I want every church to do as we welcome in new guests.
Yeah, I agree. I think sometimes you have to have things taken away from you to start to realize, hey, wait a minute, that's actually the important thing because of how much we're missing it. And wait a minute, we're not missing that at all. Maybe that didn't matter. So it has helped us to, if we will pay attention to it, to reprioritize. My problem in the church that I've been serving for 32 years, for 31 years on staff, 25 years as lead pastor, now as a regular attender and worshiper, my problem for decades in that congregation, in that church facility specifically, was we had a tiny building that we couldn't get out of and we needed to adapt our space for. The Lord gave us some numerical growth, but not the kind of growth that we anticipated or that the church growth principles seemed to promise. But as I've been spending over a dozen years now ministering to small churches and traveling around the country and around the world, I've noticed that most churches, especially the ones in North America and post-pandemic, we have the opposite problem. It's not that we have too little facility for the ministry that we're being called to do, but that we seem to have a building that was built not just for a previous way of doing ministry, but for a previous size that the church was, and it's now so much smaller. So your suggestion is to, quote, reimagine the area, close quote. And then you say this, page 37, begin to change by reimagining the church from the parking lot to the pew and everywhere in between. And then, and here's what I love, while the church might not be able to offer a newly paved parking lot, it can afford a can of weed killer and a lawn mower. This actually happened to us at my first congregation. We had a very tiny parking lot, but most of it was just this kind of little field next to the parking lot that nobody had weeded or mowed in. It looked like a decade. And my first week there, I probably spent more time on that lawn than I spent doing any other pastoral duties. So that on Sunday, when people came there, first of all, the appearance of it, somebody's taking care of it. Secondly, there's a place to go. If we do happen to have one or two cars extra this week, there's a place to put them. So let's start with that idea of reimagining the area and starting with the real easy stuff, the early easy wins. How important is that? And what are some of those look like?
Yeah, thank you so much for that. You know, it's a reminder, we love our cars and we love our homes and we take good care of them and we love our expensive luggage that we may buy or something. But yet, do we really love the church that we go to? What a wonderful opportunity to begin to fall in love with what God has given us. Your church, wherever it's been planted, is not planted there by accident. The address on that building called the church is an address that can open up opportunities to serve the community. And so one of the ways to begin to serve is to preparing your heart, preparing the place that you love, the local church, for future guests that come in. So once they pull on the parking lot, begin to evaluate it from guest eyes instead of the regular attenders. I don't know about you, but many of us, when we see a ripped carpet the first time, we notice it. The second time, we may notice it. By the third time, we put a piece of tape over it and we forgot about it. And then the smells of a church, and then the peeling paint of a church. And we don't notice it, but our guests do. And I know sometimes people will push back and say, Desmond, the church is not a building. We are the church. Well, praise be to God for that. But God has given us an opportunity through the resources of his kingdom, a local church, a parking lot, an empty room, to do something extraordinary. And so I want the listeners to begin to dream again. What could God do with the empty spaces? What could God do with a broken parking lot? What could God do with fill in the blank? And so the moment you pull on the parking lot, begin to evaluate it from the guest eyes. If you're in a legacy building, you have many doors, for instance. How do you get into your building? Well, you know, as a member of your local church, how to get in, and sometimes it's through a side door or a back door, so you don't show up right at the pulpit, and you show up in a different location in the facility. And we say great for that, but what happens to that guest that is carrying a child in, and they're struggling to get into the front door? Nobody greets them. We need to be a people who begin to see the building as a tool of ministry instead of seeing it as a building we go to worship.
Yeah, the building as a tool of ministry, I think, is a great phrase for us, because there is a theological distinction, and it's an important one, between us as the church and the building as the church. And we need to make a distinction between those two. But you're right, if the primary tool, and it is the primary tool, when people think of going to church, they think of the physical building. And while we can make that theological distinction, it is the primary tool that people most associate with the gathered people of God. And so if that primary tool is in disrepair, people will assume that the church itself is in disrepair. And most of the time, they're right. If it usually is a great picture of, in fact, I know that because of the travel that we do. I've been in enough churches now, and I'm called often into churches in crisis, and I can tell within 5 minutes, sometimes it doesn't take that long of driving into a church, whether or not it's healthy or not healthy. And I haven't been off the mark yet, because there are those telltale signs. This part of the conversation is reminding me of the movie Sister Act from how many decades ago was that now? If COVID started 5 years ago, how long ago was Sister Act? And they've got this montage that they do after things have started to pick up in the church. And it's a legacy building inside a difficult city downtown. And there's a montage over a song where people are starting to come in. And so they pull the fences away and open up the doors and paint over the graffiti and vacuum the place. And the people in the neighborhood start coming and helping and pitching in and doing that. And I know it's a Hollywood musical, so it is ridiculously idealized. But that picture, I think, is still a valid thing that they too emphasize. The building isn't the church, but it's the primary tool. We need to get something done there. We need to pick it up. So why do most pastors, well, not most, I'm not going to do that. Why do a lot of pastors and church leaders resist doing what needs to be done?
They value the people that they have the opportunity to serve. And in valuing them, they don't want the pushback. And sometimes we have to give permission to have hard conversations. It's mm-hmm. through hard conversations, difficult conversations, where true God moments can take place. So for instance, when you pull on a property as a brand new pastor or prospective pastor, or even a guest, you begin to see all of the problems that are around. So I want you to take your church board, take your leadership team, take those that are going to be on buildings and grounds, take those that are invested, and go stand in the parking lot. What do you see? So if you have a fence, you have a gate, you have a chain that goes over your parking lot Monday through Saturday, you may want to reevaluate that. What yeah. signal does that say to the community? It says you're closed. Only guest who has given you permission, meaning the church has given you permission to come in to this membership, then you can come in on Sunday morning. Is that the right signal you want to send to your people? When you pull into the parking spot, is it clearly labeled? Is there trash strewn around the parking lot? Maybe that is an area you begin having those tough conversations about. Could we get one or two people Saturday night or Sunday morning to go out and clean up? When you get out of your car, look at the building. Which door? What does it say? Where's the entrance? Does it say that this is the church office? And maybe evaluate that and have a person or two be greeters outside. When you walk in, is there someone to greet you? Is there someone to give you a worship folder or a bulletin? What's the smell of the place? It's these small things. Yes, it sounds utterly ridiculous. But friends, in a world, in a post-Christian world where people are struggling to trust the church, just picture this. If Jesus was coming tonight to your local church, would you prepare? Would you make sure everything was great? Would you try to make sure you're wearing your very best? Well, why aren't we doing that for his church, the building, this wonderful opportunity where we could minister? But many of us have rooms that are filled with stuff, that we have small idols to the past, and yet we're not preparing for what God wants to do in the future. So my heart is much like the sisters from Sister Act. Prepare the way for God to move. Prepare now for the guest you want tomorrow, next month, next year.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, you hinted at it. Clutter to me is always one of the signs of an unhealthy church when I go there. In fact, a year or so ago when I transitioned out of my staff position in my church and we're still there to serve, and now I do the ministry of helping small churches thrive full time. But they did a really nice farewell for me. And one of the things that they did was the new pastor who was my youth pastor for years, he and I had he wanted to interview me on stage to said, remind people of the changes that have happened in this place over the 30 plus years that you've been here. What was it like when you first arrived? And I was sitting on stage and I described what the stage looked like when we showed up 31 years ago. And all but a handful of people who were there then, everybody else is so new to it. They were like, there were people with jaws on the floor. Like, you had what? Like, how did all that stuff fit on this tiny little stage? You had an organ and a piano and a bunch of chairs. Why were the pastors sitting on the platform to begin with? And there was a choir loft up here somehow, and you had plants, and you had a kneeling bench, and you had a communion table. And where did it all fit? And I'm like, and if you look at this stage right now, yeah, it was so cluttered, like you had to walk through a maze. And that to me was a sign that nobody had carefully assessed this space and is it usable for us? And if you look on this stage now, literally everything that's on the stage today will be used today. And next week, if that guitar isn't going to be used, that guitar won't be on the stage. If, right? Everything on the stage is being used right now. And the decluttering is one of the signs of a healthier church. But when we're in the middle of it, we often don't see it. Plus, I think there are some of our wonderful legacy members who have done so much for the church, sometimes can also be stubborn and have emotional attachments to those things too. So a lot of what we talked about, while important, probably we can even get to the point when we go, okay, I've heard other, these are fairly standard obvious things you even said at one point. I know this kind of sounds ridiculous that we're talking about it because it is so basic, but we do need to reiterate it. It's important. But then you also do a couple of new things in here that, let me get to a couple of the, oh, I never thought about that before moments. You talk about this. As you start to improve, you say this, share what is being done in the bulletin or announcements and celebrate when things get completed on the list. If a guest is sitting in the pew and hears the message on their first Sunday that this is being changed, that's being changed, and next week this is going to be cleaned up, they get the idea that the church is coming back alive again and they'll be encouraged and they'll want to participate. Talk to me about the importance of not doing these things in secret and not hiding them and not pretending they're not being done, but in fact, talking about what's been done, what's being done, and what's about to be done.
The church that you're at today has a wonderful legacy, and it's the legacy that you're celebrating. Even in the season of change, you must celebrate what has happened in the past. Every person that is part of your local fellowship is truly a local missionary to go make Christ-like disciples in their neighborhood. When a guest comes in and they sit down and they look around, it may be, for instance, an auditorium that has 1,200 seats or for 1,200 people, much like the legacy church that I pastor today. When I came here, there were 65 people sitting in the pews. Clearly, something was going on. And if you're a guest coming in and seeing this large sanctuary with all these seats and only 65 people who don't sit together, who are all spread out from the front to the back and everywhere in between, it sends up some red flags. But when you begin to celebrate what God is doing in your midst, you've just paved the parking lot, you've just cleaned out a classroom. Yes, these low-hanging fruits will bear fruit because people love a challenge. People love to come up alongside of someone or something and to be a part of it. We are searching in today's society to be connected in a world that is so interconnected but disconnected at the same time, where we have smartphones in our hands, yet we never look up and say hello to people. We get to come to church and we have an opportunity to impact people. And so you begin to celebrate the small wins. So you're going to work on a carpet. You're going to paint a room. You celebrate what's going to happen or what has happened. What that does is says to people, for once, we're no longer talking, we're now acting. And if you're sitting there as a guest for the very first time, you begin to catch the vision, the dream that the pastor or the layperson has, because they're excited about what God's doing in our midst. And so let me challenge you. You can celebrate the past through a legacy wall, a living museum, and you celebrate everything that God has done, but you also begin to talk about where you want to go in the future. In my particular church, when I took it over a year and a half ago, we had a gymnasium that was used for a homeless ministry in 8 weeks out of a year for a basketball camp. Well, friends, every time it rained, it leaked. It rained on that gym. And in fact, it had led to mold. Thousands of dollars worth of mold removal needed to be done. And yet we were saying, what could be done? Well, when I walked into that gym, I saw a pickleball court. I saw a volleyball court. I saw basketball. I saw hobby clubs. I saw opportunity to do indoor hockey. Begin to revitalize the space by dreaming again. Well, I began sharing that with people. Some people thought the pastor's nuts. This guy that we got, he's crazy. Other people said, oh, that's what we need. And then we began not only to dream, but to implement it. Every time we implemented something, when we did $15,000 worth of mold removal, we celebrated that we finally had a breathable, healthy space. When we put a new roof on, we celebrated. Did that bring anybody in? No. But it prepared for the guests to come. Stop thinking about Sunday morning and start thinking about 7 days a week opportunities to use the church campus to become truly a beachhead against the sin that's happening in the neighborhood, a safe place where holiness can take place and lives can be transformed. And you know what? What we have found through our sports program is that people are coming to the Lord. Are they coming to the pew? No. But they're coming to Jesus. Four kids during our last sports in the fall, volleyball, gave their hearts to the Lord. To me, that was wins. We celebrated that on Sunday morning with clapping and cheering and shouting. And guess what? The people in the pew were not 8 years old and 9 years old. They were actually 80 years old and 90 years old because I found the fountain of youth in my church. We're a senior church that's willing to invest in prayer, that's willing to invest resources to believe by faith. That in 6 months, 6 years, lives are going to be changed and transformed, and the church will grow again. So have patience, celebrate the past, celebrate what God's doing, and constantly put the dream forward by challenging your people day in and day out.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so far, we've talked about the church facility, and because it's such an important starting point, is the primary tool that people associate with the people of God. And in the bonus material, I want to talk to you about something that you put in your book. And then now in the main podcast, let's move on to other aspects outside of the building itself. But in the bonus material, I want to talk to you about what you list in your book, five options when a church property is too big for the congregation. So we won't put it in the main podcast because it doesn't apply to all of our listeners. But if you are in a building that is too big for the congregation you're currently serving, these five options are really important. So if you want to listen to the bonus material, the two ways to do it, go to karlvaders.com/support, become a financial supporter. You'll get our weekly newsletter and other bonus material as well. And you'll get a link to all of the bonus conversations that we have for all of our podcasts, including this one with Desmond. Or if you want to get that for free, you can do that as well, karlvaders.com/subscribe. That gets you just the free weekly newsletter, but that also includes that link. So five options when a church property is too big for the congregation. If that's something that you could help you in your church, that will be in the bonus material. But for now, let's move along from that to some other things aside from the building, because that's just the starting point for a whole lot of people. One of the things that you said on page 12, and when I read it, I think I may have literally LOL'd. I mean, usually when we put LOL down, nobody's actually L-ing OL. But I think I actually laughed out loud when I read this. You said that we need to attract young families, quote, is never the answer. And I laughed because I don't think I have ever been in a conversation with a troubled church, especially an aging church, that did not at some point say, what's our solution? We just need to attract young families. But you say that's never the answer. Why is that?
We have to stop the if syndrome. If I had a young family, if I had more children, if I had fill in the blank. Begin to be thankful for who you have. Five people, 15 people, 25 people, whatever God has given you, that's enough. That's enough to begin to minister to them. And we have to begin to die to self and begin to rise up in Christ. It takes prayer. It takes reading the word. It takes preaching the word. It takes living out the word. The church that you serve in today didn't get in the shape that it's in overnight. It was a slow, steady decline. And if you're going to rebound, it begins with you. It begins with the leader of the church. It begins with the church board or the church elders beginning to believe again that God could do a new work inside the church. Stop looking for a quick fix. Stop looking for the silver bullet and begin to go back to what the Bible says. Be sold out. Ask God to renew your heart. When you do that, you begin to see the celebration moments around you. You begin to see opportunities to minister to the 85-year-old member. You get the opportunity to dream again with the 55-year-old member that's trying to win their coworker to the Lord. You begin to pray for them. And instead of prayers for you or your needs or the church's needs, you begin to dream about the needs of the community around you. How can we pray for the crisis pregnancy center? How can we pray for the local elementary school? Or even, let's go smaller. How about we begin to pray for unwed mothers and we start naming them? How about we begin to pray for a classroom teacher instead of a whole school? And you begin to invest in prayer. You begin to live out your life and you celebrate those wins. What if we went back to the days where we would put a candle up and we would light it on the days someone came to know the Lord? For many of us, that candle would be out week after week after week, but it would be a simple reminder of the challenge before us. God has called us to share the hope with the lost and hurting world. And so, pastor, church leader, member, what an opportunity. It begins with you. What are you doing to strengthen your faith? How's your prayer life? Is it 2 minutes on Sunday when the pastor prays or you pray? Or is it every day you're trying to walk closer to the Lord? When you do that, you begin to revitalize your own spirit, which then prepares you to become the missionary to the local community Christ wants you to be.
Yeah. It reminds me of the old saying, you don't solve money problems with money. Because in most situations, if you don't have enough finances, obviously there are crisis situations where it is the case, but in most financial situations of a difficulty, it's not that we don't have enough money, it's that we're not doing well with the money we've got. But what are the underlying principles that have caused us not to have enough money? If we don't have enough young families in the church, you're not going to solve that by bringing some young families in. You got to figure out what is the crisis that made them not want to come to begin with, fix the underlying problems, and then you can move along from there. Before we continue, I'd like to take less than a minute to mention three important items. First, if you're new to this podcast, it's a product of helping small churches thrive at carlvaders.com. We provide encouragement and resources for pastors of the 90% of churches that aren't big through workshops, books, articles, this podcast, and more. Second, our current project is to raise approximately $20,000 to help us conduct small church pastor workshops in Indonesia, Malaysia, Austria, Switzerland, and Germany in 2025, including translating and printing one of my books, The Grasshopper Myth, into the Indonesian language to give for free to 1,000 small church pastors. The churches that need our help can typically afford it the least, so if you'd like to help us do this, you can support us at carlvaders.com/support. And third, you can subscribe to my free weekly newsletter and get all the latest resources and news at carlvaders.com/subscribe. Links for all of this will be in the show notes. Now, back to my interview. You mentioned at some point, either, I'm not sure if it was in this part of the conversation or earlier, you talked about how your church has shifted and your leadership has changed from being held almost exclusively by long-timers to now you have a lot more newcomers in your church leadership. How did that occur and why does that matter?
It's intentional discipleship. If you are not discipling someone, let me challenge you to do it. Someone told you about Jesus. It may have been your mother or father. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a friend. For me, I was 22 years old, and my wife brought me to the Lord soon after we were married. She brought me to a local church, and she challenged me to be the father, to be the husband that I was going to be called to be. And it was a wonderful wake-up call. If it can happen to a 22-year-old who was a nominal Christian long before that, it could happen to anyone. But we have to relinquish authority and empower the people inside our church. How many of us have held on because I've been the head usher for 30 years, or I have been the counter, or I've been the Sunday school teacher, or I've been the door greeter? What if we began discipling that new person who comes into the church and welcome them into the fellowship instead of pushing them away? Welcoming people that are not like you to the table actually is something Christ did day in and day out in his walk here on earth. It was a challenge that he left with his disciples as they were challenged to go make Christ-like disciples. And yes, sometimes they were disappointed in how people reacted, but many times through an investment, through prayer, through an investment of just time, people began to grow in who they want to be. When I became a member of my local church, a person asked me to join the church board. And in my fellowship, it was 5 to 15 people could serve on the church board. Here I was, 24 at the time, so now 2 years as a Christian. And it was the most miserable time. Looking back on it, there was no one encouraging me. There was nobody walking me through what was supposed to happen. They were talking about this Robert's Rules of Order, and I was looking for Robert to explain it to me, and nobody did. And so I want to challenge you. What we have to do is begin to see the potential in people, the promise in people. And many people will say, no, I'm not called. But when you begin to speak life into them, they begin to come alive. When you extend grace to them when they make mistakes, that gives them an opportunity to learn. And what if there's a new missionary in your church? What if there is a new board member in your church? What if there is the next pastor in your church? If we begin to invest in our guest, instead of seeing them as a number, but as a person that could change not only the way you see church, but the way church is done, boy, it could open up avenues of blessings for everyone involved.
Yeah. So as I try to picture this, I've got this picture in my head of this big wall. And on one side of the big wall, there are newcomers to the church and passive observers. And on the other side, you've got the workers and the leaders. And you've got to pass the test of being able to scale the wall to move from one to the other. And we need to figure out ways not just to lower the wall, but to build a bridge between those two pieces. There need to be gradations. But in I think a lot of churches, either you're new and you sit and you listen, or you're older and you've somehow earned the right to serve in this position simply because of the amount of time you've endured to be able to get there. But there have to be on-ramps. In our church, we have what we call a ministry associate. So it's someone who's not quite yet given the title of staff member, and all of our staff members are at least are all volunteer, and a handful of them are somewhat bivocational. But you can find everybody all the way from people who are passive to people who are a little more active, to people who are partially leading in a congregation, people who are a ministry associate, to people who are staff members, to people who are actually ordained. And you can picture this long bridge where people are in various stages on that. It's not an either or. And maybe there was an era back when you and I were younger where that worked. I don't think it actually was ever a great idea, but maybe it worked a little bit better back then, but it certainly doesn't work today.
Well, let me give you an example. When I came to be the pastor a year and a half ago of my church, a lot of older men were in the church, and they were the ones who passed the offering, and they would pick up the plates and bring them around. And I thought, that's wonderful. How faithful. And then we started getting new people, and I thought, this is an easy on-ramp. Could they be someone who helps pass the plate? Now, we won't call them an usher. We don't want them to be so formal, but we'll call them as part of our fellowship. And I went to a gentleman and he said, oh, no, Pastor. And I said, but there's these wonderful families that are coming in. Let's invest in them. No. It's only the guys that I pick. Well, one Sunday, he was unable to get enough guys. And so I just suggested, innocently, not to cause any problems, but I said, there's a couple of women that would love to do it. How about your wives? Oh, no, we can't have women pass the plate. And I said, okay, how about these younger kids that we have over there? It would be so cute, and families would love it, and they would feel like they're being a part of it. And you know what? They may even give more money because the kids are. No, only the men. And I said, well, what are we going to do? We don't have enough men. And he says, I don't know, Pastor, but I can't do it this week. So we had the offering up front, and people had to bring the offering up front. And then I did a little twist. I added offering boxes to the back, and I took away the offering plates. Well, that could have been World War III. But what it did, it served as a demarcation line of saying, we're changing. If we're going to hold on to these past traditions and ignore guests and ignore people that in this low-hanging fruit ministry, we're going to adapt and change. And do you know what? After that 1 week of a little hiccup, nobody's ever talked about offering again. Because it's in the back, and they got used to it. And so I want to challenge you. You have an opportunity, church leader, to do something new by inviting these frontline guests coming in to do ministry. You don't need fancy titles. They don't need huge training. But you know what? What if they became your door greeter? They haven't been jaded by the church. They don't know enough people to stop and talk to people and forget greeting at the door. They love the church. And wouldn't you want the person who loves what you do at the front door greeting you? That's what we've tried to do here locally. And I will tell you, slowly but surely, we're changing the spiritual culture of the church.
That's great. That's great. I've noticed in our conversation, we've kind of moved backwards towards what the book is about, helping the small church win guests. We've talked about the legacy building, then we've talked about the legacy people, and now we're talking about bringing, new leaders in. So let's get down to that first week that somebody shows up. You actually have written out a four-step process, what a church should do after someone visits the church for the first time. So let me read each of the steps and get your take on it. So step number one, when somebody visits the church for the first time, is number one, get contact info. I know how we get contact info has changed an awful lot in the amount of time that I've been pastoring for sure, and you've been pastoring as well. But what are some good ways that that works now?
So the best way is having a conversation and handing them something, a pin, a little card, a connection card, where they're going to fill out right then and there. The promise of, oh, I'll fill it out later. Well, we all get busy, or we leave it in the pew or the seat back and we walk away. And so when we began to establish a relationship with someone, the moment they come in, we greet them, we welcome them, we give them a bulletin, we give them this information, we help them along in their journey of figuring out where to go and what to do. It begins to relax them and they feel a little safer. Believe it or not, they feel safer because they've walked into an unfamiliar territory, but now someone's being kind to them and saying, if you would just fill out this information, let me caution you. I don't want you, or you should not be, asking them for a list of information that you or someone in the church office is never going to use. So simple, name, address, way to contact. That's email or telephone number. That's it. They don't need to feel like they're going to a doctor where they're filling out 10 pages of forms asking how many kids we have, what's their ages, because many of them may not even be bringing a kid that day. But yet you're asking for information that they feel uncomfortable with. So use the information to build ministry and build relationship in the long term. So name, address, way to contact.
Yeah, two things about that I think that are really important that you mentioned. One, it's done in the context of relationship. So you're having a conversation with someone and then you say, hey, would you mind? And secondly, that limited information, because I know I've talked to pastors before who say, well, they don't have to fill the other stuff out if they don't want to. But the fact that it's on there feels intrusive. You don't want to push that. You don't want them to pick and choose. Make it as simple as we can. So first of all, get contact info. Step number two for the first time guest, connect during the week twice.
Yeah, so the biggest thing is what do you do with the information once you get it? So many times we just bring it to the church office and we will pray for them. And that's wonderful. And I want you to do that. But then contact them. So what's this next step? Are you going to do a personal phone call? Are you going to do a letter? So here at my local church, we send out a letter Monday morning, Tuesday morning, the latest. By Wednesday, we're reaching out to them with a card. Maybe someone else in the church is doing that. By Saturday, we're actually calling them and asking them, we just wanted to say thanks for coming last week. We've been praying for you. Just remember tomorrow at 10:30, boom, it's service. Simple, again, less is more. And it may be you send a quick text during the week. It may be that you email, whatever way of contact, that's the way you should do it. Let me caution you, the days of knocking on a door and bringing bread for many is long gone. Now, if that works in your local context, I want to celebrate that and I want to honor that. But for many people, they don't want intrusive people showing up, especially strangers, showing up at their doors. And so find ways to connect that works in your local context because you're trying to move them towards a guest to relationship to member. And that's a slow, steady, deliberate process.
Yeah, the connection needs to be something that fits the person. And the quick general rule is the younger they are, the more likely a text and an email is going to work. And the older they are, the more a physical letter and a phone call are going to work. So that needs to be judged on an individual basis, but make sure it adapts to the person. So that's number two, connect during the week twice. Number three, member connects.
So it can't just be the authority figure inside the church that's always the one that's connecting. Again, we want to go back to making Christ-like disciples. How do we do that? We need lay people in the pews or the chair to go and to reach out. So that may be through a note, that may be through a telephone call, but whatever way the guest will feel more comfortable, that's the way to reach them. It's so important that we help each other build the kingdom of God and not rely on a paid staff member to do it. So member care is important by the member connecting with that guest.
Yeah, I agree. They want to hear from the pastor, and the smaller the church is, the more important it is for the lead pastor to be engaged in that process. In a big church, they don't expect to hear from the pastor unless it's a form letter. But it's always important for a pastor to connect with them, because that's someone that they know they're going to be able to sit with during the service. And it's like, that's not necessarily your job to be friendly. You're just being friendly. So that's really important. And then the fourth one is this, the Saturday night call or text.
I think that's so big. If you want to follow up on your guest, it's a good reminder to call them the day before or text them the day before and just say, hey, we loved having you last week. I hope you received a letter this week or you received a touch point from one of our members. And we just want you to know that we value you and we valued your visit. Tomorrow, 10:30, I'll be standing at the door. I'm going to be wearing a yellow shirt, and my name is Desmond. But if you want someone to sit with, if you want someone to go out to lunch with, me and my wife, we would love to take you out to a free lunch. Boom. And it's just something short and sweet. Again, it's saying to them that you value them, but it also is giving them permission to come again and to not feel as uncomfortable as the first visit, because now they have a friend waiting for them at the door that is willing to sit with them and then also take them out to eat.
Yeah, absolutely. There is a shifting interest in church. And I think for a lot of pastors and regular church members, we think that people are disinterested in what the church has to offer, that they're disinterested in spiritual things. I have found that's not the case. You say, of course, that is not the case. In fact, one of the statements you make is new Christians are not seeking programs, they seek people who live on mission. And I think we've got a lot of churches that are really program oriented, and we've lost the focus of mission orientation. How do we begin to take a legacy church and legacy members and shift them from the focus on programs to the focus on mission? Because mission is what will attract even people who don't know Jesus yet. They want to know that their lives can connect to something that matters.
So begin to reflect on what your local church is doing. So it may be a cafeteria style serving where you are serving everything at the same time, even if you don't have enough people and don't have enough resources. So ask yourself, does this program get us to the mission of winning people to Jesus? Or does this program just populate something on a checklist that we want to do? And if it is not about winning people to Jesus, then you have to say, why are we doing this? Ultimately, our goal is to depopulate hell and to prepare people for heaven. And if we're not winning people to Jesus, then why are we doing it? And so I want to challenge you, list all of your programs on a whiteboard or on a piece of paper or type it up. And then begin to have what I call tough conversations, where you are living a life of compassionate directness, where you are being compassionate about all the programs and all the investment we've spent over the years, but we're being direct. Does this make a hell or heaven difference? And if it doesn't, why are we doing it? And when you begin to shrink the size of your cafeteria, you begin to capitalize on the mission that your church has been called to do. And from there, that's where our young people are. That's where our families are today. They don't want to hear a story, they want to experience the story. And if we began to teach and lead people through the experience of the story and living the story, lives will be changed. So here's an example. If you ask to do a food collection for a local food bank, you may get minimal support. But if you take people to go serve at that food bank and then come back and say, let's collect food for the food bank, you will see great support. That's a church that's living on mission instead of focused on program.
Yeah, that's a great way to segue to the next segment, because so far we've really been talking about the in the church building experience. We've worked our way from the mature believer in the legacy building to the brand new person who comes first on a Sunday. But you don't just talk about getting them in the building, because as you just said, that's not the premise. It's about getting them in the kingdom of God. And you then really do spend some time about that we've got to be stepping outside of the church. You say at one point, all the church had to do in the past was turn the lights on and unlock the doors and people would come. But anymore, that's not the case. And in fact, our focus should not simply be how do we get people in the building? It's, as you said, how do we depopulate hell and populate heaven? And what are some more advantages of going outside our walls to make those connections? And how do we get our, especially legacy church members, to start rethinking in that way?
So in years past, you would walk to church. It was a neighborhood church. For many of us, we're driving in. And so begin to look at where are the opportunities that God is already working at in the community that you can go and invest, where you can become a local missionary. Where is God already doing something good that your church doesn't have to start? If you think that being in a church building 2 hours or 4 hours a week is enough to reach the lost, well, it's not going to work. That's why we're struggling. But when we begin to invest ourselves in the workplace, when we begin to invest ourselves at a local restaurant where we're talking to a waiter or waitress and learning about them, we begin to change the conversation from focusing on Sunday morning to now focusing on everywhere I go is an opportunity to invest in people. When we begin to invest in people, we begin to share our life. And I'm not saying we take out our Bible and we read to someone, but we use the words that have been placed in our hearts as seeds, as opportunity to plant them in someone else's life. So on a monthly basis, I make sure I go to the same restaurant. I ask for the same waiter or waitress. It's a waitress. And I have begun to develop a relationship over time. If I'm only going once a month, I can't ask the person to come to church, but I can ask them about their life. And I found out that this local lady, Kathy, she has an alteration business. Guess what? I needed something fixed up on a suit jacket. I took it to her. What an opportunity to begin to develop a relationship. It's through those relationships that eventually she asked me, what did I do for a living? And I said, I oversee people. And that led to a conversation. What do you mean you oversee people? I said, well, I oversee people and their health. And she says, oh, are you a doctor? I said, yes, I'm a doctor. I have a doctorate of education. And she says, no, I was talking about a medical doctor. I says, no, I'm a pastor. I worry about people's spiritual health. And she went, oh. And then I was able to say, tell me, how's your relationship with Jesus today? Do you know she's never stepped foot in this church? But every time I see her, she asks me to pray for a situation. She now knows that this missionary from the local church is now invested in her life. And when she's hurting or concerned, she can ask for prayer. That's what we are called to do. Yeah. It's simple, but it's hard because we have to get out of our comfort zone to get into the Christ zone that he's calling us to enter.
Yeah. It reminds me of a story that has been told in our congregation so many times. It's been about 50 years, maybe a little over 50 years or so ago. And one of the first pastors of our congregation, there was a woman and her kids who attended church, but the husband didn't, but he was a barber. And so the pastor just went to get his hair cut by this guy and didn't talk to him, didn't try to witness to him, didn't even once invite him to church, just befriended him. And after doing that for several years, finally on an Easter, he said, you know, I'll go to that church with you. I like that guy, that pastor. He's a nice guy. He's a friend of mine. And he went, and that Easter, he gave his life to Christ. He has served on our church, in our church for 5 decades now. And in fact, his son is now the pastor of that church, our church. And he has said on multiple occasions that if that pastor had ever once tried to witness to me or invite me to church, I would never have come. Because when he first started coming, I thought he's only coming because he wants me to come to his church. And it took a long time for me to realize, no, he just needs his haircut and he's becoming my friend. And that's all. And then out of that, he says, I knew he was a pastor already. I know where his church is. I don't need to hear that. All right. So it's not that we don't speak up, but there are some situations where it isn't necessary. Your wife and your kids go to my church. you know that already. I don't need to reestablish that ground. Let's just make that connection. And I think for a lot of us, that's, we've been taught how to do that witness. And there are times that that needs to happen, but a whole lot of times we just need to, part of the reason why this podcast is called The Church Lobby is because we need to learn how to get our relational church lobby skills up a little bit more, because a lot of us are really good in the pulpit and we're not really good face-to-face. We need to get better at that. Or here's how you, one of your concluding statements in the book, and then we'll get to the lightning round. You put it this way with a statement near the end of the book: stay open to meeting people where they are, not where you want them to be. Focus not on where you meet, but how you interact when you are meeting. So it's focus off of the building, focus on the people. We got to begin to make that shift, don't we? From my goal is to get people in the building to making bridges to connect with people so that we can bring them into a relationship with Jesus, right?
Every day you wake up, begin to ask God, bring someone across my path today that I can invest in. I didn't say begin to bring someone across my path so I can invite them to church.
Yeah, yeah.
The world doesn't need more religion. It needs relationships. It's through relationships that you will share your testimony, your story of Jesus Christ, which will radically change someone else's life. Slowly but surely, you have to trust God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I go to a barber. His name is Nino. He's 23 years old. It's a wonderful, similar story. And every time I go there and I get a haircut, eventually he asked, what did I do? And I talked about leadership and I talked about business. And so he started talking to me about his barber business. And do you know what? The other barbers inside there started asking me questions about it because I have a degree in organizational leadership. And it was only months would go by. And they finally said, so where is your business so we could go be a part of it, you know, help out? And I told him I was a pastor. Well, Nino thanked me that I didn't bring up religion because he had been hurt as a child in a church. But what it did, it witnessed the relationship of what Christ could do in the broken and hurting world. And so begin to pray. Pray, yeah. Lord, bring me across my path every single day an opportunity to share Jesus. And again, it doesn't have to be couched in religious words. Just be the hands and feet of Christ. That's what young people want. That's what people who are stuck behind keyboards every day and computer screens want. They just want authenticity. And when you develop authenticity, they'll want more of what you have, and that's Jesus. Then slowly over time, you can lead them to Christ, and then you can lead them to the church. Stop focusing on the church as the end-all be-all. The end-all be-all is heaven. And yeah. Let us take that long view in celebrating someone's walk. And when they stumble, pick them up, be there with them, encourage them. And then they will see, yes, this is a brother or sister who won't give up on me. Let me go to where they're getting hope. And that's the local church.
Yeah. Yeah. For years now, it's been very popular. A quote that has been, from what I understand, falsely attributed to Francis of Assisi. And I'm going to get the phrase wrong even, but in all things preach Christ, when necessary use words. I'm actually not a fan of that saying because it's too often used as a way of getting out of actually bearing a personal testimony with using words, which Jesus actually does tell us what we need to do. But I do think we are in an era now where you have to earn the right to speak. And we have to do so without an agenda. We just simply need to love people the way Jesus loved people, because this is the most hyped and sold to generation ever. And if it feels like a sales job, they will run away as fast as they possibly can. And so we need to rebuild trust. We need to rebuild relationships, and we need to bathe it in prayer so that the Holy Spirit will do what we cannot do. And that is have them open the door for that conversation. But we've got to put ourselves in situations where that can occur. Absolutely. There's so much more in the book, Helping the Small Church Win Guests. A lot of practical things that we didn't get to, including 7 ways to gather visitor information and so on. So I encourage our listeners to get that. And as a reminder, again, we are going to have the bonus material. We're going to talk about 5 options when a church property is too big for a congregation. And you can get that by going to carlvaders.com/support and become a financial supporter and get all of the bonus material that way, or carlvaders.com/subscribe and get the free weekly newsletter and get that bonus information that way also. But before we go from this main podcast, let's get to the lightning round for you, Desmond.
All right, let's go.
4 questions. Question number 1, what are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
that people matter more than the numbers that you see on Sunday. And that was the big shock from 2020, is that when the numbers plummeted, we all got depressed. Yet the church could still and should still have been acting and living out. We could go into our community and sympathize with people and pray with people and encourage people. That's what the world needs. We live in a world today which is completely divided. And how do we bring them back? It's through a relationship. And through a relationship leads to a relationship with Christ, which then leads to a deeper walk with them in discipling.
Yeah, absolutely. What free or cheap resource like an app or a website has helped you lately that you would recommend for small church ministry?
What I use is I'm looking for encouragement. And so I have several things. I'm looking for other podcasters that I could download information that will encourage me and to teach me. But I'm also looking for what I call a motivation app. These are all free, that you don't have to pay for them. But every day you're getting two or three things that are going to encourage your spirit. We live in a world today where we've become very negative, negative about what's happening at our church, or negative what's happening about the world. And what an opportunity to encourage our soul. If you're not going to read your Bible, then how are you going to get yourself filled? Hopefully, it is through a Bible app that's free and that you're reading your Bible, but you also need that encouragement. Learn from others, be open to learn from others, and then share that knowledge with other people that you come across on your daily path.
Yeah, I agree. They call it doom scrolling, and I've got to admit that I'm more guilty of that than I wish I was. But I have begun to be more intentional using, I use the Libby app, which is a way of borrowing books from your library without physically going to the library, although I still love to go physically go to the library. And of course, the Bible apps, the Bible is literally with us at any time we want, any time we want it. We need to utilize these tools. Third question is this then, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
It was seven words that radically changed my life. You're doing better than you realize. And it was an opportunity for me to step back and go, wow, I'm right where God wants me to be. I may feel uncomfortable. I may not even see it. But if I trust him, trust the call, trust where we're going, he's going to get me right where I need to be. And I want to challenge your listeners, whatever's happening in your life today, remember, God sees you, God cares, and if it matters to you, it matters to God. He'll answer your prayer.
That's wonderful. I say that to the small church pastors that I work with on a regular basis. You're probably doing a better job than you think you are, because we're trying to measure ourselves by unbiblical measurements, and if you're staying faithful, then you're doing well. So yeah, absolutely. Number four, what's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
When we experience technical difficulties and everyone panics, and yet we forget that we lived through the 80s and the 90s when we had overheads or we had no plug-in machines, and yet we think we need all of them. Sometimes God brings us to nothing to begin to speak to us. And I love those services where everything goes wrong and we just stop and we pray and we say, okay, God, this is your service. Guess what? You can all sing without instruments. You can preach without having a slides up or a television. And trust God has you right where you are. Don't panic. Just trust him.
Yeah, you say you love them now, but do you love them in the moment is what I want to know. Be
No, no,
honest,
no. Of
in the
course, I
moment.
panic. I panic. But if you're panicking, Carl, now don't get me in trouble, but if you're panicking and the Titanic is going down and you're panicking, what are your people going to do? They're going to panic.
Yeah,
And so you
agreed.
have to look stoic. You have to put a smile on your face and trust the process. Investigate why it happened so it doesn't happen again. Don't shoot the messenger or the person who did it. Learn from it and grow. That's a trait of a good leader.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're going to go into the bonus material again. You can go back for that information or find it in the link if you want to get the bonus material on five options when a church property is too big for the congregation. But before we do that, if people do want to follow up with you in any way at all, Desmond, if they want to reach out to you, remember the book is Helping the Small Church Win Guests. How can people reach out to you if they want to follow up on anything?
Yeah, thank you so much. I mean, find me on Facebook, find me on TikTok. Again, it's Desmond Barrett, and you can find any of my books on Amazon, or even I have a podcast myself, Revitalizing the Declining Church with Dr. Desmond Barrett. And it's everything that I'm writing, everything that I share is truly from what I'm living and what I'm experiencing with other pastors. It's practical work that we're doing day in and day out in the trenches of church ministry.
Got it. Thank you so much for your time today. Appreciate the looking forward to the bonus material as well.
Thanks so much for having me. Appreciate you.
Well, getting people to come to church is not being done the way it used to be, if you haven't noticed. Today, a simple invitation can feel more like an intrusion to the person who's being invited. So what do we do instead? I think the reasons that it was easier to invite people a generation ago rather than today are twofold. First of all, back in the day, we probably already had a relationship with that person, so we didn't need to build it. And two, even if we didn't have a connection with the person we're talking to probably already had a connection to the church through their own family members, friends, coworkers, and so on, so they had some familiarity with it. But today, both of those things have changed. Today, one, we're less likely to know our neighbors, so they're less likely to trust us. And two, the average non-churchgoer is far less likely to have a church-going person in their family or their friendship circle to have an understanding of what this whole thing is even about, so it feels even more foreign to them. So, now it's less about getting them to church than it is about getting to know them, becoming a trusted person, and then you're in their life when they have questions or they go through life transitions or experience anything else that might lead them to wonder about deeper spiritual things. So our first step is no longer the come to church invitation, whether it's digital or in person. The first step is more likely going to be sharing a meal, sharing a cup of coffee, having a mommy and me play date, going to a sporting event, or something else like that that builds trust and relationship. The good news is this isn't new. It's how Jesus did it. It's how Paul did it. And it's how the early church started to change the world. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders, and I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.